Please take your Bibles now and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, This is my body which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Well, let's now pray and ask God to help us as we study his word tonight. Our God, our Father in heaven, we come in Jesus Christ's worthy name, and we ask again for the presence of your Holy Spirit, that he would take your word and bring it home with gracious power to every single individual in this auditorium. We pray that you would save sinners through the proclamation of your truth, and that you would also strengthen the faith of your believing people through that same truth, and then that you would, above all, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, from these verses in 1 Corinthians 11, I would like you to see two things. The first is the institution of the Lord's Supper. And the second is the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And actually, I could say a purpose of the Lord's Supper, because there are multiple purposes with the Lord's Supper. But I'm focusing tonight on one of those purposes. So I'm saying the purpose of the Lord's Supper. So first of all, the institution of the Lord's Supper. Notice from verse 23, the author of the Lord's Supper. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in that church in Corinth, Greece, for I received from the Lord. The Apostle Paul wrote to these Christians in that church, and he stated plainly that the one who instituted the Lord's Supper was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This ordinance, that's what we call the Lord's Supper, an ordinance, was not concocted out of the imaginations of the apostles, nor did it arise from sentimental reflections and ideas of any of the early disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, this supper of remembrance was initiated and established by the Lord Jesus Christ for his church, and his instructions and his example were subsequently followed and disseminated by the apostles. And therefore, dear brethren, since the Lord's Supper was instituted by our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ, we must never neglect it. And indeed, we must observe the Lord's Supper frequently, regularly, because it was instituted by our sovereign King, the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, secondly, the occasion of the first Lord's Supper. In verse 23, we read, in the night in which he was betrayed. This ordinance of the Lord's Supper was not instituted by the Lord Jesus at the beginning of his earthly ministry, but rather at the very end of his earthly ministry, on the very night in which he was betrayed. The timing of the institution of this new ordinance by the Lord was not serendipitous. That is, the timing was not a matter of chance. It was not an accident. It was not an afterthought on the part of the Lord. The Lord deliberately chose to establish this ordinance as a means of grace for his disciples on the very night in which he would be betrayed by a false and treacherous disciple named Judas. Our omniscient Lord knew very well the poignant pain, and I chose that word because I believe it describes what the Lord would have experienced, the poignant pain and grief which he would experience with the betrayal of Judas. Human malice and evil reached its peak in Judas's betrayal of the Savior. For Judas had lived with the Lord Jesus Christ for at least 3 years, listening to his teachings, observing the Lord's miracles, and observing his sinless, perfect life. Yet with all of Judas's personal knowledge, personal privileges, and acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ, he still delivered the Lord into the hands of those who would crucify him. From the cross, the Lord Jesus asked his Father in heaven to forgive the soldiers for their actions. And Jesus from the cross said, "For they know not what they do." He wasn't saying, of course, that what they did was okay. He was acknowledging that the soldiers were in many ways ignorant about what they did. Judas, however, knew what he was doing. He ate bread with the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he lifted up his heel against the Savior of sinners. And with all of this knowledge before his mind and heart on this night of his betrayal, the Lord Jesus Christ was not thinking about himself, but rather he was thinking about his disciples whom he loved so very deeply. In love, the Lord instituted and gave this supper of remembrance to his disciples so that their faith in him would not wane even in the hours to follow his crucifixion, that their faith in him would not wane in the months and years ahead, but rather be strengthened. And therefore, again, dear brethren, whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to remember the night in which the Lord established this ordinance. It was the night in which he was betrayed. And we then need to remember the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ for his disciples. And that heart on that night is the same heart this night. It was and still is a heart of self-denying, sacrificial love for his believing people. We need to remember that. In the light of all that Christ has endured for us, we should never partake of the Lord's Supper in a heartless, formalistic, perfunctory fashion. Rather, we should remember our faithful and persevering Savior and eat and drink the bread and the cup with gratitude to him who has loved us with an everlasting love, who has given himself up for us in his life and death on the cross. We should eat and drink the bread and the cup with gratitude and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But now I would like you to notice, thirdly, from this passage, the elements of the Lord's Supper. And I realize that some of what I will say is well known to all of you, but I do not hesitate to remind you of these basic truths. And there are some in our midst who are new Christians, and they need to understand these Bible realities. So the elements of the Lord's Supper. First of all, the twofold identity of the elements. Look in your Bibles. We are told in verses 24 and 25 that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body." The bread of the Lord's Supper is to be identified with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again in verse 25, we are told, "In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it.'" The cup of the Lord's Supper is to be identified with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly, when the Lord Jesus originally spoke these words to his disciples, they all understood that he meant that the bread and the cup with the fruit of the vine in it, were symbols of his body and blood. The disciples would not have thought for one moment that the Lord Jesus meant that the bread which they held in their hands, then chewed, and then swallowed, was somehow literally Jesus' actual flesh. His visible presence before them made it impossible for them to think and believe such absurd and repugnant thoughts. And when they took the cup and drank the fruit of the vine from it, they did not think that the liquid, which tasted like grapes, was now actually the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who sat before them. No, they understood that the Lord was using figures of speech. This does not mean, however, that the symbols of the Lord's body and blood are mere empty symbols, like a stop sign or a speed limit sign. No, the symbols of the bread and the cup represent profound and eternal realities. As the mouths of believers receive these sacramental symbols, the bread and the fruit of the vine and the cup, the Holy Spirit nourishes their souls. So as the mouth of believers in Jesus Christ receive these symbols, the bread and the fruit of the vine and the cup, the Holy Spirit nourishes their souls with the realities signified by the symbols. Even the forgiveness of their sins and eternal redemption through the bloody, propitiatory, sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Golgotha. Now, for the sake of the children present, I'd like to explain, and it probably has been done from this pulpit on other times. I use some big words there. The bloody, propitiatory, sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, children, he died there taking the sins of his believing people upon him, and then he received God's righteous wrath to him for those sins, and he, in that sacrificial death, turned away the wrath of God from those believers. His sacrificial death was propitiatory. He absorbed the wrath of God due to his believing people, and he turned that wrath away from those believing sinners. So that is what is signified in the bread and the cup. So they're not just empty symbols that you can ignore. They indeed represent profound and eternal realities. But notice from this passage, not only the twofold identity of the elements, but the consecration of the elements. On this night of the establishment of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed to his God and Father and publicly gave him thanks for the bread and the cup in the hearing of his disciples. By praying in this way, the Lord was expressing his gratitude to his God for his mercies, and he gave us his example to follow. This prayer of thanksgiving did not change the bread and the fruit of the vine in any way whatsoever. They still remain bread and the fruit of the vine. But this prayer did set the bread and the fruit of the vine apart for a special sacred purpose. And that sacred purpose is this: the confirmation and strengthening of the believer's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by eating the bread and drinking the cup of the Lord's Supper. So, dear believing Christian, when you take that bread, you need to remind yourself what it represents and symbolizes. When you take the cup, when you drink the cup and eat the bread, you need to remember what they are representing and symbolizing. And as you think on what Jesus Christ has done for you in his life and death, your faith will be confirmed and your faith will be strengthened in Jesus Christ. By a believing participation in the Lord's Supper, the supper is a means of grace to the Christian's soul and life. As the hearing of the preaching of the Word of God, when that hearing is mixed with faith, as that is a means of grace to the believer, so the Lord's Supper is a means of grace when the believer eats and drinks in faith the bread and the cup. The Christian spiritually receives the benefits of Christ's death into his soul, the fresh apprehension of the forgiveness of all of your sins, and ultimate delivery from all of their power, and transformation into the very likeness of Jesus Christ. That is what you are to remind yourself of when you take the bread and the cup, even this night. But now notice, thirdly, the action upon the elements. The action upon the elements. First of all, in verse 24, we read of the breaking of the bread. Verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" Before bread can be made bread, and I think most of you would know this, the children may not, they will soon. Before bread can be made bread, the grains of wheat must first be broken and ground into meal between usually two heavy millstones. The Lord Jesus Christ broke the bread, the symbol of his body, before the eyes of his disciples. He prophetically foreshadowed that his body would be broken and ground like wheat between heavy millstones. For of course, he had not yet died. That first Lord's Supper was unique in that respect. Christ had not yet died. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are looking back at what Christ did. Here on this first Lord's Supper, Christ had not yet died. So he was prophetically foreshadowing that his body would be broken and ground like wheat between heavy millstones. The Lord would not die peacefully in his sleep. He would not die an ordinary death. No, his body would be broken in death upon a Roman cross between the heavy millstones, as it were, of the justice and righteous indignation of God for the sins of his people which were laid upon him. Notice not only the breaking of the bread, the crushing of the fruit of the vine. In verse 25, we read, "In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood.'" Well, in order to have the fruit of the vine in the cup, the skins and the stems of the grapes had to be torn off from the flesh of the grapes. And then the flesh of those grapes needed to be crushed until the juices were expelled. So with these words of institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord was foretelling that in his death, he would have his flesh torn, his body crushed, and his blood spilled, even as grapes are crushed in a winepress. In the Mosaic covenant, there was ratification of that covenant by the blood of animals, blood which could never take away any sins, but only foreshadowed the coming of the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God, the eternal Son of God, shed his blood in his death on the cross, ratifying the new covenant, securing eternal redemption and the remission of sins for every sinner who believes in Jesus Christ alone for salvation from sins. So that, dear brethren, is the institution of the Lord's Supper. But now the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Look again at this passage, verse 24. Jesus, Paul tells us, whether he exactly spoke these words, but in this passage, it's clear, we're told, this do in remembrance of me, verse 24. And then verse 25, this do in remembrance of me. Clearly, the Lord gave us this sacrament of the Lord's Supper so that we will remember him, because we are very prone, shamefully and sadly, to quickly forget the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished for us in his death upon the cross. Clearly, that happens. And when any believer forgets the Lord Jesus Christ, even for a brief period of time, his or her heart grows cold and becomes fickle and unstable in affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, brethren, thank the Lord Jesus Christ this very night for his wisdom and his mercy in giving to you, his believing people, this supper of remembrance so that you will not forget the Lord Jesus Christ. As you come to the table tonight, you need to thank him that he knew better than you know. He knew that we need this remembrance. We need to be reminded of who he is and all that he has done for us. And this remembrance is not to be a bare academic, detached remembrance, as when somebody says, I think I remember that person. Yeah, I knew him a few years ago. No, it's not that kind of remembrance. This remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be a real remembrance, using the scriptures in conjunction with the Lord's Supper. It is to be a real remembrance, a vital remembrance, not half-hearted, sincere remembrance, affectionate remembrance. And so you are to use the Word of God in conjunction with the Lord's Supper to stir up your heart to fresh actings of love for the Lord Jesus Christ in light of all that he has done for you already in his death, but also in your very life. This remembrance is to be a lively remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, not an empty, formalistic, detached remembrance, but a real, vital, sincere, affectionate remembrance of Jesus Christ. He is not dead. He is alive. He sees us now, though we see him not. He hears us now, though we do not audibly hear him, and we are to remember him, our Lord Jesus Christ, this very night. So when you take the bread and the cup of the supper this night, remember, first of all, specifically, the Lord and his everlasting love for you, dear Christian. It is not wrong to think down those avenues. It is right to do so. You are to remember the Lord and his everlasting love for you. If you're a genuine Christian, born again by the Spirit of God, you are such because God first loved you. 1 John 4:19. And you need to remember, as you remember the Lord, that the Lord did not love you because you were lovable. He did not choose you because you were worthy. He did not choose you and save you and redeem you because you had something special about you. No, the Lord, you are to remember, set his love upon you from before the foundation of the world and chose to redeem you from your sins. Why? That is a question which perhaps eternity will help us to understand. The Lord is the good shepherd who knows his people, and in love for them, he laid down his life for them. The Lord's Supper, the broken bread and the crushed grapes, proclaim that all has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ in his death on the cross for your salvation from sin. And so you need to say to your soul this very night, dear believing Christian, this is my Savior who loved me and gave himself for me. That is faith, saving faith, to take Jesus Christ to yourself as your Savior. You need to remember also, as you take the bread and the cup, remember the Lord and his enduring faithfulness toward you. How many times have you fallen before temptations into sin as a Christian? How many failures have you had in your life as a Christian? How much sin is still there in your heart? The sins of unbelief, the sins of anxiety, the sins of pride, impatience, sinful passions, chafing under God's correcting rod. Perhaps chafing under God's correcting rod of COVID-19. Chafing, not liking to submit to God's sovereignty in this matter. Whatever those sins may be, your remaining sins, do you ever doubt or wonder or question, can I be pardoned again and again and again and again? Well, the Lord's Supper proclaims to you, yes, there is forgiveness with God through Jesus Christ and his blood again and again and again. And when you think along those lines, that will not cause you to be sloppy in your Christian living. That will not cause you to say, well, it doesn't matter how I live. If you're a real Christian, that reality that you can be and will be in Christ Jesus and his blood, forgiven again and again and again, that will not make you careless as a Christian, sloppy in your living as a Christian, worldly minded as a Christian, just cavalier regarding sin. It will not do that. It will do just the opposite. You will all the more be filled with gratitude to Jesus Christ for his mercy, grace, forgiveness, and love, and you will want to live a holy life. So yes, the Lord's Supper, the broken bread and the crushed grapes proclaim to you this night that all has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ in his death on the cross for your salvation from sin. And therefore, having died for you and made full atonement for all your sins, you can be confident, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the Lord's Supper, as you think along these lines, indeed should strengthen your faith in Jesus Christ, deepen your love for Jesus Christ, cause you to marvel at his love for you, cause you to be overwhelmed by his faithfulness to you, and cause you all the more to give yourself wholeheartedly to his service and to obedience to him according to his word. Well, for those who are here, both young and old, who are not yet Christians, and you know you're not, the Lord's Supper is proclaiming to you, not that you should take the bread and the cup, you should not. Not that you should walk forward to that communion table, that's what you don't need to do. But the Lord's Supper, as it is taken by the people of God in this place, proclaims to you, Jesus Christ is an omnipotent Savior, a gracious Savior, a willing Savior. He is able and willing to save every single sinner in this place, from the youngest to the oldest. But you must turn from your sins in your heart, in your thoughts, in your life, confess them to God through Christ, and you must ask for mercy and forgiveness of your sins in Christ. And Jesus Christ, who I've already said is alive this very night, will indeed be merciful to you. If you seek the Lord with all your heart, you indeed will find the Lord. Well, may God cause you to do such even this night. Let's close, brethren, in prayer. We thank you, our God and our Father, for sending your Son into this world to take on human flesh and blood. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for living on this earth a perfect, sinless life in the place of your people. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross of Golgotha, for taking upon yourself all of the sins of your people through all of the ages. We thank you for receiving the punishment due to us for our sins. And we thank you that your resurrection is indeed positive proof that you secured salvation for your people. And we pray that this very night, as your people take the bread and the cup, that they would be strengthened in their faith in you, the living Lord, that they would remember you, their Savior, and that they would go forth from this auditorium this night determined to serve you, to love you, to obey you in all of their ways. Lord, we pray that you would save sinners as well this night, that you would be merciful to needy, helpless sinners, even in this very room. Come, we pray, our God, through Jesus Christ we pray, and answer our prayers and receive our thanksgiving. Amen.